they need to hear, but they also need to be fed. And so let's take care of this physical need to meet that spiritual need.
You are listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javet, a podcast that presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry. Here is your host.
Hello and welcome back to Our Urban Voices. I'm your host, Dr. Alphonse Javet. Today, I'm joined by my friend David, who ministers among Muslim immigrants in a major city in the United States. Thank you for joining us today, David. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. Just trying to make sure.
I hope it's okay to tell them that you are in the U.S.
Yes, that's fine. Yeah. No, we're good on that end.
Yeah?
Oh, yeah.
Right, before we get started, please tell us very briefly about your family. I believe family is so important because it helps to humanize us as persons. And I want the audience to connect with you on a human level. So share a little bit about your family.
All right. Well, put it bluntly, first off, family is my first ministry, hands down. If I'm not having any kind of great connection at home, then I'm not doing something right, and therefore any work I do after that's not going to do so well outside. So family's the first ministry. I always hold that, and I tell that to anybody. I don't care what kind of work you're in. Family's your first. With that being said, I do my very best to make sure my wife is basically not too busy, especially on today's like today. You know, she's at the homeschool group. She's with the kids and working with not just our kids, but many other kids. And so she's one of the main teachers, and that puts me doing dishes, laundry, meetings all on Tuesday. And so I even make sure dinner's ready when they get home.
That's awesome.
And so with
so
that,
how many children you got there?
Oh, I got three.
Three children.
Yes.
Boys, girls?
All boys. And so, yeah, my oldest one, he's 12. And then I've got the other ones, they're 8. And so it keeps everything on your toes. Three boys want to make sure they're fed and they're growing like weeds. And so they keep me on my toes. They're very creative. They want to learn everything and anything, mainly with computers and music. So that puts me into that teaching piano and teaching other instruments and also helping them to learn how to be creative, drawing, creating comic books and all kinds of crazy things like that. They're fun to work with. And whenever I bring anybody over, that's one of the first things they notice is my boys will greet them. And then my boys, when they say bye to them, they will come up and especially one of them, he'll latch onto them, like give them a big hug, but wrap his legs around them too. And so it's one of those really strong hugs and you're thinking, what's happening? But they always get a kick out of it because they're just like, oh, man, this is what I'm missing.
That's awesome.
Especially if they're coming from a different country.
That's good, brother. That's awesome. So in the West, this is a really important question. I served as a missionary in the past, and I'm a pastor of a church. Mm-hmm. So I think this question is for my congregation and the congregations of every pastor who listens to this podcast, but also for believers in general. And therefore, this question is important to me. And here it is. In the West, we sometimes think that missionaries are sent to other countries to share Jesus. Mm-hmm. In essence, we can be missionaries in our own backyard. How can we help people understand that we are all missionaries?
That's a great, great question. I love it because everybody's always running to scripture on this one, and I, you know, no different in this case. First off, if we look at, it would be in Acts chapter 17, it's verse 25 and 26, and it's real quick on this one. 26 and 27. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. And he did this so that they might see God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And that shows us right there, first, that God is the one that moves us. Mm-hmm. He moves nations. Mm-hmm. And he moves the nations into other nations. And so for me, I'm thinking, wow, if he's doing all that work and we've got a concentrated group of the body of Christ here in America, what are we doing to make sure that we're going to see these people that are clueless on what it is to be in America and often going, okay, I'm just going to stay within my own culture, my own people, and I'm never going to go and talk to somebody. Many of whom I've said it many times over, they're like, you're the first Christian I've met. I'm like, well, how long have you been here? 15 years. Wow. I'm sorry it took us so long to get to you. And right here in our own backyard. And so then the next one that really points this out is we often forget when we see people and we're going out and we're working with them, we often forget that we're supposed to go. And most people think, well, maybe I should just invite them so that they can hear from my pastor. And that's not a bad deal. That's great. But that's not what Jesus had said. He said, go. And that go is a very active go. It's as you're going. And that's one of the best parts when you look at Matthew 28 and you get into the 19 and 20, 18, 19 and 20, but 19 specifically. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then right there, the active, that go, that's the part right there where I'm just like, it's as we're going, and each and every person as part of the body of Christ. Some are like, well, I'm not comfortable sharing. Okay. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you, are you willing to go with somebody and see what they're doing? Because sometimes we have this, what we like to call it, model, assist, watch, and leave. If you're starting to model what it means to go out and do, and somebody sees you, then eventually they're going to go, oh, wow, maybe I can do that too. But if it's never modeled, then how can they assist? And in that case, when they're assisting you, you're assisting them on how to do it. And then you're watching them do it. And then you're leaving them to do it so that you can go and teach others the same. And it's disciples that make disciples. And so that going is very active. In many ways, I'm just like, oh, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. And people are like, wait, I'm not ready. Well, I don't know what to say. And I'm like, okay, well, let's start there. And so sometimes that go has to go from here, active, to what are the steps before the action? And so we do a lot of heavy training in churches, heavy training, but that training needs action so that you can put it to good use.
Sure. Now, what is the cultural makeup and demographics of where you serve, your location in your area? What is the demographic? And
Well, we've got Dominican Republic, Bangladeshi, West African, Egyptian, Yemeni, and of course, as we say, the white guys. So yeah, we see plenty of those, but we see more of the others. And so in my particular community, it's mainly West African, a ton of them. And obviously with the many migrants that have crossed the border as of this past year, there's so many more that it kind of reminds you of back in the day of the late 80s, early 90s. That's the 1980s and 1990s for the younger listeners, just so they know how old. And in that case, you get to see so many people that are stretched out. And you're going, how do we handle this situation? There's been more than, if I put it correctly, 20,000 plus West Africans that have crossed the border. And it's too many right at this point, because even the communities are like, what do we do?
Right.
And so, yes. And in that, you can see these groups kind of go toward opportunities, different opportunities. If they're Bangladeshi, it's very common and often that you will see Bangladeshis owning Dunkin' Donuts. If they're Dominican Republican or Yemeni, very often you'll see them owning these small sandwich shops or bodegas, as they're called. If they're West African, they're going to have a table on the sidewalk selling oils, hats, scarves, backpacks, belts, anything and everything, just to make sure that that they own their own business. They're very opportunistic. And if you've seen an Egyptian guy, you might see one own a pizza place.
That's interesting. That's good observation, brother. And I think, let me say this. I live in the suburbs of New York City. And even here, it is ethnically and spiritually diverse where I live. It's Metuchen. And Addison, Metuchen area, that's where I am. God sends the nations to us. That's what even in my church, you will see that. Aside from the fact that the population in cities is higher, what other factors make cities a fruitful mission field?
This is going to sound funny, but a captive audience.
Yeah.
So what makes a city really good for being able to go in is if you know these particular groups, and I'm going to run over to West Africa, been working with them for many, many years now. And if you see where they're at, most West Africans only stay where there's a West African owned business or a West African owned restaurant. Very rarely do you see them go outside of their own culture. And it's very similar to many of the other cultures. They go where they're most familiar with. And so you go and you can see that there's a captive audience. That's where they're going to go.
Yeah.
That's where they want to be. And so you can get in there. And it works also. Captive audience works another way. Many of the Uber and Lyft and taxi drivers, well, they're going to be Arab, Yemeni, Bangladeshi. And you'll see them. And that's a captive audience if you're going from one spot to the other in any city. Because what are they going to do? Are they going to kick you out? No, they're going to sit there and you can ask them questions. And if they answer, well, then you can keep asking questions. And as you go, you have this opportunity to say, wow, this is perfect for being able to go and meet them where they're at, being able to sit down with them, listen to them, find out what do they need, that all of these things happen. And so that's where God has put it up. But the best part about this is you have opportunities to follow up. There's not one migrant that I've ever met that's like, oh, you're American? Yeah, I don't want your number. They're like, oh, you're American and you want to be friends with me. And in that first conversation, obviously, I let them know I'm a follower of Jesus through and through. I never lie about that. I don't skirt around it. I don't wait till three conversations later. Day one, I let them know. And so once I do that, we trade numbers. Well, then they know it's going to be important to me that we can have that conversation. And it's so true to do. So, yep. And the best part about that is you can see them. When you see them here, you can actually end up meeting their families overseas, whether over an international call or in person if you make that trip.
Yeah.
So making those connections really are important.
And how do you identify people groups to serve? In what ways do you try to serve them?
Okay, so first, to identify the people group to serve, different organizations have different ways of doing this. Ours in particular says if the group is over 5,000, you're not going to be searching for a needle in a haystack. You're going to be searching for needles in a big, big haystack. So if you go less than that, it makes it harder to work with, because then they can be more dispersed and there's not really a community that's been formed yet, or it's in the beginnings of. But if you hit that 5,000 mark or above, it makes it really simple to go, okay, there's a group. Let's go see where they're at. Let's see if we can find their community segments. Let's work there. But the other part is reaching out to their leaders. Their leaders are the most effective ones that can say, hey, yeah, well, this is how big our community is. So finding those community estimates. Then beyond that, ways that we search out, we say with the leaders, say, hey, what do you need?
Yeah.
And the leaders are very blunt. They'll say, well, we need an after-school program. Well, we need ESL classes. Oh, we need job opportunities. We need immigration help. That's more recent. Citizenship. We would love people to help us take this test. Drivers, learn how to drive. You got people that want to teach a guy how to drive? Great. Fantastic. Where are those volunteers at? I mean, it's basically like you got to tell them this is not their country and the roads have lines and different things like that, but they understand the bigger vehicle wins. Okay. Let the big vehicle go. Sure. Move on. But yeah, it's that, and it's looking for ways to meet them in a very physical way. If you think very much how I loved it, how Jesus' example, Isa would say, hey, I'm going to tell you a story. And in that story, as they're listening, disciples would look and say, hey, there's so many people. Why don't we send them home? We don't have enough food. And he says, hang on a second. We're going to take care of this need, because they need to hear, but they also need to be fed. And so let's take care of this physical need to meet that spiritual need.
Right.
So you can do both and. But many times, even within American church, we go for the physical need. And often, and no, I won't say all the time, but we miss that spiritual need and how to reach that next level. Which is why it's so important to say, okay, God, what's going on? How do we take this physical need that we're using and then bring in that spiritual side?
Is it a team or individual effort? Or
both?
Both
and. Yeah. It can often start as a unit effort. That's what we say. Like, we take a family unit and we're putting them into a people group. And you're like, okay, here's this group. There's nobody working with them. Then that family unit becomes the advocate, the one that's going to say, hey, I need help. Are there any groups, any of the body of Christ that want to jump in on this effort with me? And it can begin as simple as prayer walks. It can be ESL help, anything like this, to where somebody begins saying, hey, well, I want to have deeper conversations. How do I do that? Great. I'm glad you asked that. Let's sit down and do a training together and walk you through that and make things simple and reproducible.
And let me talk about you a little bit. We talk a lot about the context and the generality of missions among Muslims, especially in urban setting. Let me ask you, what is your favorite way to connect with people?
Subway and networking.
Okay.
I'll say that the longer you work with any specific group, the longer you can, or the easier, I'll say, the longer you work with a group, the easier it is to notice who is of that group. And you can pick them out in a crowd. And so for me, one of the favorite things to do is I'll get on a subway and I'll look through. And it's pretty, I would say, it's about 95% of the time I can pinpoint somebody from a West African community. And I'll go, that's my conversation. And I'll go up and I'll greet them, and I'll greet them in their language, or attempt to greet them in their language. And if they say, oh, that's not my language, I'll say, what is? And then I'll ask them how to say hello in their language. And then I will lead them into a conversation where we can begin talking about God. But there's a step-by-step process there to, back and forth. And I call it the litmus test. You want to test to see, is this person even anywhere close to spiritually interested? And if they are, oh, fantastic. Now, networking, that works a little different. Sometimes you might meet somebody who doesn't even care. They're like, oh, I don't want to hear all that. But if you trade numbers with them, they will say, hey, I got a guy over here I want you to meet. And then you have a whole nother route that you didn't even realize this person's willing to advocate for you. And say,
Yeah.
well, I met this guy. He's a really interesting guy. Let me put you over here and meet you. I mean, you can meet this guy. He wants to talk about these things.
Yeah. Are there common barriers that arise in cross-cultural contact, and secondly, how would you address them?
Yes, there are common barriers. The main one that most people are like, oh, I'm not ready for this, language.
Okay.
Hands down, language. If you can even pick up on the greeting in a language, how to say hello, how are you, any of that. Oh, you would not believe what happens. Just like that, the community's like, oh, they've learned how to say hello in my language, which means they're interested in my culture. They're
Yeah.
interested in my people. Oh my goodness. Well, I want to teach them more. And they will look at you like a what's the best word? Like a baby in their culture at that point. And that's okay. That's like the best thing you could be at that. And once you get a little bit more till you're about the 5-year-old range and you're fumbling through everything, then they're going to look at you like a clown. But the best thing about being a clown is you can draw a lot of attention.
Yeah.
And I'm okay being the clown. Will I ever be 100% fluent? God willing. But as I go, I've seen that language is it. After that comes cultural jokes,
Yeah.
meeting them where they're at, and simple stuff like bringing your family along. I will say, if I came in as a white guy and I walked into any place and they look at me and they're watching me and I'm looking at them, the first thing that they think of is ICE, or oh, immigration police, FBI, CIA. Why is this person here? And especially if I walk in like this, with the squinty eyes and the straight laced lips and the no smirk, nothing like that. But for me, they say I smile too much. There's no way I could be anything. So a smile does help. And so barriers are based on where they feel comfortable with you at. And if you come in and you're like, hey, how are you doing? And they're looking at you like, what do you want? And you're like, well, I'm learning about your community. And they're going, really? What do you want to know about? Well, how do you say hello? Oh, well, this is how you say hello. How do you say thank you? Because that's also very important to know. And many of them, based on being from a Muslim background, will use Arabic phrases And that's not so hard. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum salam. And there you go. Easy as that. A simple greeting. But if you want to reach their heart and you want to reach that deeper part of them, you learn their more specific language. And that's where things really take off and you can really begin to have some fun. And so I call it meeting them where they're at.
Thank you so much for being on the show. I will look forward to having you again for the second part of this episode. Talking to you was a blessing. And thank you to all our listeners. We truly could not do this without you. If you learned something, have a topic suggestion, or would like to leave us feedback, drop us a note at OurUrbanVoices.com. Be sure to subscribe to the show and leave an honest review wherever you listen to your podcast. Tune in 2 weeks for the next part of this conversation with David.
You've been listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javed, which presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry.